Let's come before our great God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that out your great love and mercy you sent your Son. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stood in our place at that cross and took the wrath and the judgment that we deserve. And we thank you, Lord, this morning that because of your death, resurrection and ascension, your Spirit has been poured out upon your people, upon your church. And we pray now that as we look at this teaching in this gospel, may it encourage us. Lord, may it help us to be more dependent upon the Spirit as we go out into this world to share the glorious and gracious and wonderful news about Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Last week I mentioned that we had been in an accident while we had been visiting Mungo National Park. Mungo National Park is near Balranald, which is in southwestern New South Wales. We'd had a lovely day. We'd visited, I don't know if anyone's been there, we've visited the walls of China, which are large sand dunes. And I remember my children rolling down the sand dunes, having lots of fun. And then we had a barbecue. But on our way back to Balranald, we lost control and we tipped over. So we were in the middle of nowhere with no one around us to help, or so I thought. You know, in a split second, things had just happened. The back window had imploded. Anna had turned around. She couldn't see Nicholas. He, for some reason, had unbuckled himself, so he'd fallen onto the roof, which was now the floor. Luke was safely in his little baby capsule, which he wouldn't fit now, of course. And as we were, you know, checking on the children, suddenly a face appeared at the window asking me, how can I help? Or what can I do? You don't know how, maybe you do, I don't know. You don't know how good it was to be in that situation and to have someone there, someone willing to actually help you. It was about two families, so I don't know how we'd missed them before, but they took us back to Balranald because our car, of course, was a write-off. And they were very caring and made sure that we were all physically well. Having someone to help you, to assist you, especially in times of need, is just a wonderful experience. Back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Sometimes when we look at that particular verse, we think about Jesus' return. But within the context of John's Gospel, I believe he's actually talking about the coming of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit that Jesus, of course, is talking about is the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit that is sent by the Father and by the Son. The Spirit who is the Spirit of the Father and of the Son. And we need to understand in this context that the coming of the Spirit will only happen because Jesus has died, has been raised again from the dead, has ascended into heaven, sits at God's right hand, and will rule. And because of what he has done, he has poured out the Spirit. Because the Spirit is not only the Spirit of the Father, but of the Son, Christ's presence is therefore mediated through the Spirit. And the Spirit is God's empowering presence to his people. The Spirit will come so that you and I will not be left as orphans. The Spirit will come to help us. The Spirit will come to guide us into the truth. The Spirit is God with us, and we need to know that we are not alone. No matter what we are going through, we are not alone. And the mission of the Spirit, the main focus of the Spirit, is to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to the world. His mission is to testify about Jesus, as it is our mission to also testify about Jesus. And we see this in chapter 15, verses 26 to verse 4 of chapter 16. Jesus has just been telling his disciples that what they're going to get from the world is hatred, and that the only reason the world is going to hate them is because of Jesus. They belong to Jesus. But now he tells them how he will help them to face this hatred and what they are to do in response to this hatred. They are with the Spirit to testify about Jesus to the world. Now, there's lots of pressure on us at times about evangelizing, the importance of sharing the gospel with others, what we say, how we say it, you know, how we sort of connect with the people around us. Recently, I saw the title of a book on evangelism. The title was Evangelism in a Skeptical World, which I had no issues with. The world is skeptical. There is challenges in wanting to share the gospel with this world. But it had a subtitle: How to Make the Unbelievable News About Jesus More Believable. Now, the subtitle may be more about the publisher's idea than the author. I think the author's theology is a bit more solid than that. But, of course, the subtitle is wanting us to believe that you and I can make the unbelievable believable, when that is actually the work of the Spirit. I don't want to take away the need for us to know the gospel and be able to share the gospel. I don't want to take away the idea that we need to understand our culture and the people around us. But can we actually make the unbelievable believable? Jesus clearly tells us that it is the role of the Spirit to point people to Him. Now, in our text, sometimes the word there, which is actually the Greek word paraclete, can be translated as advocate or counselor or helper. They're trying to sort of understand the word in relation to the legal sense when there's someone who's sort of defending you at court. And I think sometimes those words sort of grasp the Greek word to a point, but I want to emphasize that the paraclete, or the Spirit, is God's personal presence, empowering and enabling us to glorify God. In verse 26, just have a look at verse 26 of chapter 15, when the counselor comes, and that's actually the word paraclete, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So Jesus is saying that the main mission of the Spirit is to testify about him. But then he tells us that we are in partnership with the Spirit being the main partner, because we are to also testify about Jesus in verse 27. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Yes, I recognize there's a difference between us and the apostles. Yes, a big difference between us and the apostles. But we are to look, as we go out into the world, we are still called upon to present the truth about Jesus and the claims about Jesus to this world. What Jesus does here is reminds us that we are not alone in this task, that the Spirit, who is the major partner with us, enables us to share the gospel and will work in the person's heart. And I think that's very encouraging, because it's not up to you, up to me, to convert anyone. It's not up to you or to me to make the unbelievable news about Jesus believable. That is the role of the Spirit. You and I are called to tell people about Jesus. One of the main purposes of the coming of the Spirit is to empower us as witnesses. Because you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Jesus says this to his apostles: But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the apostles stand before the Jewish authorities, they clearly state that they and the Spirit are witnesses of Jesus in Acts chapter 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So let me take the pressure off you in thinking that it's all up to you, that it's all about you, about what you say and how you say it. How many times have we felt uncomfortable? You know, how can I say the right thing? It is the Spirit's role to testify about Jesus. He will take what we share about Jesus and make it effective. We are to clearly and, yes, boldly share the gospel, and we should know the gospel, but not just in our heads, not just by a particular script you may have learned while at uni or at school, but in our hearts. We need to be able to share the gospel that has changed our lives and the gospel that you and I rest in. If we have no love and passion for the gospel, we're not going to share about it. Most of us can talk about the footy yesterday with passion. Most of us can talk about cars with passion. Most of us can talk about aeroplanes and motorbikes with passion. Most of us can talk about gardening with passion, nursing with passion, babies with... We can do a lot of things with passion because we feel it. They mean something to us. And if the gospel doesn't mean anything to us, then we're not going to share it in a way that actually is going to grab people's attention. Recently, someone told me that they were talking to a friend at work. This friend was going through a very difficult and challenging time with their kids. The person simply said, "Well, let me tell you where I get my comfort from in hard times." And they talked about Jesus. Isn't that what it's about? What, you know, how Jesus has affected me, how I rely upon Jesus, how he's transformed my life. We may not all have the right words to say, but if you don't know Jesus and you don't rely on Jesus on a daily basis, all you're going to be sharing is some pieces of information. And the Lord may still use that. But is that really showing our dependency upon the Spirit? The Lord Jesus has sent his Spirit with the purpose of witnessing to the world about him, and he calls us to join the Spirit in that purpose. Christians need the Spirit. We need to be dependent on the Spirit because testifying about Jesus will be hard, and it's getting harder. It may even end up in death. But Jesus has told us all this so that we'll be successful? No. Jesus has told us about the way the world is going to react to us. Jesus has told us about the Spirit who is there as God's empowering presence to us so that we will remain faithful and loyal. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray or be lost or apostatize." It may appear that we're on the losing side. It may be hard to deal with rejection. It may be hard to deal with imprisonment. And I'm sure it'll be very hard to deal with death. But Jesus is telling us that we are not alone. Jesus is with his people through his Spirit. He warns the apostles and, of course, the early church, the persecution they're going to face from the Jewish authorities in verse 2. "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." And throughout history, that has happened. Those who have claimed to know God have actually persecuted God's people during the time of the Reformation. The Roman Catholic Church at that time, through the state, persecuted and killed God's people. During the time of King Charles II, the English persecuted and killed members of the Scottish Church because they refused to come under the Episcopalian system. As Presbyterians, we don't normally persecute anybody. If we disagree with one another, we just divide and form our own church, which is much easier and nicer. And today, of course, we've got Islamic extremists like ISIS who have persecuted and killed Christians in the name of God. But Jesus judges their claims in verse 3. "They will do such things because they have not known the Father nor me." Whatever claims people make from whatever religion, from whatever churches, if they claim to be persecuting and killing God's people, they do not know the Father and they do not know the Son. And Jesus has said all this to remind us that nothing takes God by surprise. God is still in control. Yes, it may be hard to understand, but his will is still being done and he will be glorified through this. "I've told you this," in verse 4, "so that when the time comes, you'll remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." Jesus has gone. Jesus was the one who took the full force of the enemy. But now that he's gone,
we, his people, will take that force. But we're not alone, because he's poured out his spirit. But we need to be reminded also that these people who do act in this way are still accountable and will be judged by the Lord Jesus when he returns. So in light of all this, we need the Spirit. We need to realize that the Spirit is God's empowering presence that enables you and me to testify about Jesus in the world. Jesus tells us that the mission of the Spirit is to point people to Jesus. And he does that through you and through me. Jesus now continues in chapter 16, where he moves from the Spirit being the Spirit of testimony to the Spirit that convicts the world about their response to Jesus. In this section, the disciples have been saddened and worried about Jesus saying he's leaving them. Peter and Thomas have previously asked, where are you going? But that question has come out of their sense of loss, or they want to follow Jesus wherever he's going. But now Jesus challenged them about, do you really, you know, understand where I'm going? Do you understand the implications of where I'm going? And he talks about that in verses 5 and 6. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. And that's the dominant feeling here. They are feeling their loss. They're not really listening to what Jesus is saying. But he tells them that he's got to go for their good in verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Just a side issue, don't ever crave the idea that it wouldn't have been wonderful to be in Jerusalem when Jesus was alive and, you know, hanging out with the Lord. What does Jesus say here? It's for your good that I go. We are not less. We haven't got less now than what they had before. Yes, Jesus is not physically present with us, but the Spirit is present. The gifting and the giving of the Holy Spirit fulfills God's promises in the Old Testament. But all this can only happen after Jesus has been glorified through his death, resurrection, and ascension. So Jesus leaving is actually good for us. In his going, he's able to pour out the Spirit upon his people. And so he elaborates now what it means for the Spirit to actually testify about him in the world. He says the Spirit will prove or convict. And I want to emphasize the word, I mean, in the NIV, let me just check. In the older NIV does say convict, which is good. So I think the word convict here, I want to emphasize that it's in a personal way. So the Spirit will convict in a personal way the world in three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment, and in some ways continue the ministry of Jesus. So what does it mean for the Spirit to convict the world of sin? Well, as we share the gospel, it is the Spirit who makes the unbelievable news about Jesus believable. The Spirit convicts the person of unbelief, that they have not believed in Jesus Christ. That is the conviction. As you tell people about Jesus and who he is and what he's done, the Spirit convicts that individual in their hearts and minds about their own unbelief about this person, Jesus. That is the work of the Spirit, to convict of sin, not your work. How does the Spirit convict the world of righteousness? Well, the Spirit, as we share the gospel, convicts the person that before God they have no righteousness. That the only righteousness that they can actually attain to is the one that is given by Jesus through faith. Jesus was condemned as being unrighteous, but was vindicated by God as being righteous, and by going back to the Father and sitting at his right hand. How can anyone be convicted that Jesus was actually righteous unless it's by the Holy Spirit? How can anyone bend the knee to Jesus and rely upon his righteousness unless it's by the Holy Spirit? So how does the Spirit convict the world of judgment? Well, the world may have condemned Jesus to die on a cross, but through the convicting work of the Spirit, the person looks at the cross, and what do they see? They see the world condemned there. They see the devil condemned there. They see evil condemned there. They don't see a guy dying on the cross. They see God's victory through Christ. As the Apostle Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 15, Jesus, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. How can the cross become more believable? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. The cross promises the final destruction of evil. The cross promises the condemnation of the devil. And the cross promises the ultimate victory of Jesus on his return. How can you and I make all that believable? That is the work of the Holy Spirit in the world. And that's a great relief in one way, and a great encouragement in another way. He makes the unbelievable believable in a personal way to the heart, mind, and life of a person. Yes, I have no qualms with saying the Spirit can do that without us, but God is amazing that he actually chooses to work with us. As you and I share the gospel, as you and I testify about God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and God's forgiveness in Christ, the Spirit works. Look at your own life. Think about how these amazing truths about Jesus became real and true to you and how they have transformed and changed your life. When I was in high school, there was a guy called Chris, and he was opposed to those who were Christians and those who were sharing the gospel. Strongly opposed, verbally opposed, until one day he surprised us. Somehow God had worked in his life and turned him totally around. And today he's an Anglican minister preaching the gospel. And I'm sure many of us know stories like that, because God's Spirit takes the unbelievable and makes it personal and believable. It is the role of the Spirit in the world to convict about Jesus. It's our role in the world to tell the gospel about Jesus. So Jesus has been telling us about the testifying work of the Spirit, testifying about Jesus. He's told us that the Spirit will bring conviction about people's responses to Jesus. He now turns from that to the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, in verses 12 to 15. Jesus promises that the Spirit will now guide the apostles into all the truth. So what does that mean? Some churches look at that and say, well, the Spirit will continue to reveal new revelation, new understanding. That it will lead the church into new understandings of marriage and sexuality, or into new doctrines that the Catholic Church claims. But John tells us, or Jesus tells us, that the Spirit of truth will lead them into all truth. So what does that mean? In the context of John's gospel, who is the truth? Anyone got an answer? That's right. Be bold. It's Jesus. Sunday school answer. That's right. And who will the Holy Spirit highlight? But Jesus. I mean, that's the truth that the Spirit is leading us into, understanding more about who Jesus is and the implication of the gospel. Listen to what he says in verses 13 to 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight that points away from himself and shines on, focuses on, highlights Jesus. Everything that the Spirit reveals to the church must glorify Jesus, must honour Jesus, must bring out the implications of the person and work of Jesus. Every sermon must glorify Jesus. If not, sack the preacher. This is important and central, and in one sense very personal to me, because verse 13 which says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. I remember so vividly as a teenager, after reading this, kneeling down beside my bed and asking God to fulfill his word and lead me into all truth. And what did he do? He led me into a deeper and more wonderful understanding of who Jesus was and what he had done for me. More than I'd ever known before. No new revelation, just a fuller and more deeper understanding of who Jesus is. The purpose of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus as he testifies about Jesus and as he convicts the world about Jesus. He doesn't lead us into new ideas and doctrines. He leads us into understanding more and more about Jesus. Recently, someone highlighted a quote from Spurgeon. It's a great quote that they use to sort of keep themselves on the track when they're preparing for their sermons. So Spurgeon said this: "Know Christ in your sermon? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching." That's a good motto. When I was in Griffith, I became acquainted with a Jehovah's Witness. He had written to me because we had sent out a flyer about something that was happening at church. And over time, Jeff and I, that was his name, Jeff, got to know each other quite well. We met fairly regularly and discussed the Bible. And like a good Jehovah's Witness, he would always leave me some Watchtower material, which I had no time to read. But I kept. And eventually, you know, I had all these Watchtower magazines and those booklets, and I decided I would read them all. And so over a number of months, I just read through all the stuff that he had given me. And I discovered something. I discovered that the New Testament could not have been written by a Jehovah's Witness. I know, it's surprising, isn't it? You see, in their material, I found Jesus was given very little content. I think, I'll be generous, maybe 5% of their written material actually talked about Jesus. The material never focused on Jesus. The material never highlighted Jesus. The material never glorified Jesus. And the New Testament is all about Jesus. How does that work? Because the Spirit was given to the apostles, yes, in a special way, so that all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did, they would be proclaiming, but also bringing out the implications of that. So the JWs reduced Jesus, ignored Jesus, but the New Testament through the Spirit magnifies Jesus, glorifies Jesus, and therefore fulfills his word when he says in verse 14, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And that's why Jesus, in this section, I think, points us to the truth that all Scripture is God-breathed, because the Spirit breathed it out through the prophets, through the apostles, and through the disciples he used at the beginning. Here is God's promise, the Lord Jesus Christ's promise, that the Spirit would lead the apostles and the disciples in such a way that what we have here is God's word, that what we have here is the truth. Because what does John say at the end of his gospel? In chapter 21, 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. The Spirit was given and poured out at Pentecost because of the work of Jesus. And Jesus continues to work today through his Spirit and by his church. The Spirit's role and purpose is to glorify Jesus. He does it as he testifies about Jesus, as you and I testify about Jesus. The Spirit's role is to convict and convert people by convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment as you and I share the gospel. It is a partnership here. It is the role of the Spirit to convict, while it's our role to tell people about Jesus. It is the Spirit's role to make the unbelievable, amazing, incredible news about Jesus believable as we tell people the gospel. And we should be grateful that God has given us his Spirit. as we were grateful when those families appeared from nowhere and stopped and helped us after we'd had that accident. So you and I should be amazingly grateful and encouraged that the Lord Jesus has not left us alone. There's not like, this is your mission, go and do it. No. Jesus is still with us and working in the world through his Spirit. We have the third person of the Trinity with us, helping us, enabling us, empowering us to glorify Jesus in this world. How good is that? Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us all things that we need to honour and glorify you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that through your ministry, your Spirit has been poured out upon your people. We pray, Lord, that as your people, that we will depend upon your Spirit more and more every day. That you will, Lord, through your Spirit, help us to appreciate, love, enjoy the gospel in such a way that we can then share that same gospel with those around us, knowing that it is the role of the Spirit to convict and convert that person. But we know he does, because he's converted us, he's converted others. And so, Spirit, we pray that you will work in us and through us to bring many people to know and believe in Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.